All right, let's open this morning in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather in your house. Here as family, as we come together around your word, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can open up our Bibles together and study the depths of your word to better help to understand it so that we know how to apply it to our lives. I pray that this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us in our hearts and in our minds the truth of your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to grow in us an understanding of discernment, Lord Jesus, so that we know better how to read and study your word during our week. And as we are meditating on your word, that we have the opportunity to understand it. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've promised to be able to give us your wisdom, that as we who have salvation, Lord Jesus, can tap into that wisdom and understanding and can know you deeper than anyone else. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your continued blessings. Lord, I thank you for the family of the week, Bonnie Lamar. I thank you, Lord, for her. I thank you for her desire to know you and to grow more into you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to guide Bonnie and help her and encourage her as her body isn't as encouraging to her, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would replace that strength with your own strength and continue to guide her and help her in her everyday life. Lord, I thank you for the Operation Christmas Child that we had a part in this year, being able to collect all of these gifts that came in. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless the gifts that went out. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would encourage the many families and children that will receive these gifts and use them, Lord, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to bring them the message of you, Lord Jesus, that they may partake in salvation as well. And I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be a part of Operation Christmas Child. I pray now this morning as we get into your word that you would open up our hearts to your understanding, to your will, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would change us to be a little bit more like you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them up with me to 2 John chapter 1. And our primary text this morning is really going to be 2 John chapter 1, just three verses, verse 9, 10, and 11. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just looking at a small review for where we're at this point, the Apostle John has been warning believers through the books of 1 John and now in 2 John to be careful not to allow false teachers in your home or in your church. And last week, we discussed these same warnings and also the opportunity that we all have to be rewarded with specific crowns based on our service to the Lord. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that one, go back. It's in the app. You can listen to it this week. Great message on different things that we have the opportunity to earn while we're here on earth before we get to heaven. So we're looking at something from the New Testament, and we're looking at how they did it back in New Testament times and how we need to do it here in this time, day and age. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now, just to clarify as the base here, John is not saying that if you wave to someone and say, "Hi," that means that if they happen to be a false teacher, that you're sharing in their evil deeds. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that if you know that person is a false teacher, if you know they're a liar, and they teach things that are anti-godly, and you embrace them as a friend and welcome them into your home or welcome them into your church, then it is as if you are partaking in their evil deeds. And the reason that is because these known teachers will teach, and they will continue to teach. So if you welcome in them into their home, they will continue to teach you. If you welcome them into your church, they will continue to teach the church. If you know of someone specific who is against God and is preaching against him and wants to see everyone to know their version of the truth, be cautious that you don't invite them into your life. Now, this connects to our text from last week, Psalm chapter 101, verse 3 and 4, which says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Now again, both King David and the Apostle John are instructing us to stay far away from the anti-biblical teachings of the world. Now, John first warns us that if someone is not teaching the doctrine of Christ in their philosophies, do not allow them into your house. Do not even act welcoming to them. And David tells us to remove yourself from their presence. Do not go near them. Do not listen to them. Stay far away from them. Now, you may say at this point, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus sit with the sinners? Wasn't he welcomed in their homes? There's a function that happened. Jesus went and he taught them. And when they repented of their sins, he went and sat with them. He loved them. He also went out. He was out amongst them and he would love on them and encourage them and strengthen them. But he didn't go sit in their houses or invite them into his home to hear what they had to say. And it's very careful. We need to make sure that we have a distinction of what it is that we're bringing in front of us, because everything that we take in affects us in our Christian lives. Now, this brings us to a point to ask the question, who are these people? Well, John has already given us the answer in how to identify them. We just need to put that information to work. Now, we're all living in the information age. We can find info about any person pretty much on the internet. I don't know if anybody's Googled themselves. I have, and I was really surprised at all the different things popped up. I had no idea. No prison records or anything, FYI. You're welcome to check yourself. But pretty much if someone gets up in the media and they declare something, someone gets up on live TV and they say, this is what I believe. I think we should all do this. There's typically something online about that person, what they believe, what they're thinking, what they're teaching, and so on. If there's not, you just need to listen to them. Because John here says, listen, what are they teaching? Are they teaching Christ? Or are they teaching an anti-Christ message? And we need to be careful with those that are declaring an anti-Christ message. For those people who are preaching anti-Christ, do they honor the Lord? Do they glorify him? Are they teaching the principles of Scripture, or are they teaching another version of truth? Now, I was giving the gospel to a guy this week, and I felt compelled to give him one of our More Than a Carpenter books. And I handed him the book, and he reached out with just his two fingers and his thumb on both hands, and he held it like off to the side a little bit. And I was like, okay. Instead of just grabbing the book and thanking me, he was like, this is now filled with the Holy Spirit because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now it's going to move into this book. And he's like, I'm not going to read the book. I'm just going to let it sit here in my truck, and that Holy Spirit will come off onto me. I'm like, it's not really how it works. And I started talking to him a little bit about it. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I don't read the Bible. I have my own version of what I believe. And I'm like, okay, this is a whole other truth. And we need to be cautious, because sometimes we get caught up in the world's philosophy of what truth is. And sometimes we listen to them and we say, you know what? That actually sounds like a pretty good idea. I've never thought about that before. I wonder how I could take that truth and combine it with Scripture. And sometimes we don't think it all the way through like that. Sometimes we're just like, oh, that's really interesting. I wonder if that's in the Bible. And then we kind of latch onto it into our minds instead of looking directly and then letting that idea go. Now, it's interesting if you think about the warnings here in Scripture of not letting any of this evil even enter into your house. Now, things have changed quite a bit from this day, where the evil and the false teaching would have come from a physical person, because it's pretty much all they had. Today, it comes in the form of data through the internet, through radio waves, through video feeds, through photos, through print, and then through physical people. Now, something to note is that every person that has ever existed has their own understanding of God. And some people take it and base it on the Bible, but others take it and base it on whatever they think is a good idea. But they're all teaching some kind of theology from their lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 22, we see that all of the earth was affected by Adam and Eve's act of sin. And all of creation groans under the chains of sin. This means that the entire earth is tainted by sin. And all of those who are not Christians are held in bondage to sin, and their minds are subjected to the enemy. Now, the idea that we're all basically good is completely contrary to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, which says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now, this is why the Apostle John warns us to not let our guard down, to not end a long day by doing things that are mindless, because mindless puts us in a state of watching or doing anything that we want in the moment. And you know what it does? It removes the scripture element. Because when we want to do something mindless, instead of us thinking on God and how God will instruct us and help us and renew us and strengthen us, we just kind of let things go. We say, I just want this right now. I just want to feel better about this. I just want to partake in a little bit of this. I just feel like I need this. And then there are moments that we set aside scripture and we instead open up the door to the world and let the world serve us. Which again, John tells us is very dangerous because the world is in dire need of the light of our lives. We should be serving them. We should be instructing them, not them instructing us. We should be filtering their voices in our lives and putting the Bible first. Now, John also teaches us in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, those who do not have a relationship with him, like the Christian, are condemned already. They are chained to their sin life. Those who do not know Christ should not be educating the Christian about their view of God, nor should they be educating the Christian about any spiritual or scriptural things. This is very dangerous, which again is why John is warning us. Those who write fictional stories interweave their own philosophies into the framework of the story, and sometimes they interweave a lot of philosophies into one book, teaching you what they believe to be important. Musicians write lyrics that express their thinking and their feelings, and they will write their tunes based on how they feel. News reporters will often take a real event and change it just a little bit, sometimes a lot of it, but a little bit to fit their desired truth or their perspective. Even historians take an idea, take something that has actually happened, and then frame it into the idea that they believe may have come through. Filmmakers will tell a story and interweave their own philosophies and perspectives about life into the movie. Even photographers will take photos from their own perspective. Now, every person has something that they believe in that they will teach to those who will listen. And although it may not always come in the form of a physical false teacher, that does not mean that we should be careless and listen to anything and everything. Now, in most cases, we tend to base what we listen to and what we watch on preference, if you think about it. Does the tune sound good? Is it in the genre that I enjoy? Is the film funny? Does it have the actors in it that I really like? Is this book exciting? Can it hold my attention past chapter one? Are the photos captivating? Will I enjoy them? But how often do we begin with the question, what is this rated? Is there offensive language? Will this pull my attention more towards Christ? Will this affect my thought life in a negative manner? Will God be honored with how I am spending my time? Now, Christians do not ask these kind of questions today. Even the more strict denominations of Christians have gotten away from asking these kinds of questions in their spiritual life. You know, I'm thinking about the Baptist denomination. There has been a great shift over the years where those that once held so strongly to the Bible's teachings now have become quite lax. And you can see that in the average Baptist church. In fact, this morning, just to give you a test, I want you guys to grab out all of your smartphones and open up the sermon notes in your app that I know you've all downloaded by now. And I want you to look in there. In sermon notes, I put in the distinctives for the Baptist church. Looking at this, looking at the Baptist distinctives now this morning, we could actually push aside. I said initially that there's five kind of housekeeping issues, but really all of these, as we've looked at, really apply to such significant aspects of the church that are not being implemented today. And the number one point that I was really looking at this morning was the letter B. And the reason is not just because Christians don't look at the Bible and say it's 100% true, because all the Baptists look at it and say, the Bible's 100% true. But then they don't take the Bible and look at life through the lens of Scripture. They more or less say, it's 100% true, I should be meditating on it, memorizing it, I know this sets something on my list of things to do, but I'm going to be focusing on life, and what I tend to do is say, you know what, I really like this, I want this kind of job, I want this perspective in my life, I want this, and we run to it, and then once we get there, we're like, okay, now I'm going to grab the Bible, and I'm going to grab God, I'm going to bring him to where I want to be in life. And now I'm going to let him lead me through what I want. And we see that over and over and over again in the average Christian life. And we see this in many Baptist churches. They're setting aside, they're saying, well, I believe the Bible's true. But if you look, even if you just look on their website, there is so much that they are not following in the Bible. If we say the Bible is 100% true, why would we not follow what the Bible has to say? I'm sure that all of us can agree today that if we grabbed a book on germs, okay, let's say germs. So we grab a book on germs and staying healthy, and we read it all, and we're like, wow, all the stuff in here is 100% true. I need to be careful. I need to make sure I wash my hands after I come in contact with different stuff, because if I don't, I'm going to get sick. And we would look at that, and we'd say, I'm going to follow this to a T, because otherwise I'm going to get sick. But we don't do the same thing with the Bible. We're like, well, I'll follow it when I get to it, or I will follow through with a couple of things here, and I know I need to work on these in the future, and I will get to it, but I'm not going to really put it as my main focus moving forward. As Christians, our first focus of our day should always be on God. What does God want for my day? What can I learn from God today? What verse will I be meditating on today? And we're to take the time of meditation and allow it to lead us through our day, to keep our minds open to the Lord throughout the day and not just on the things that the world has to offer. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But our tendency is to instead fill our minds with other things, to allow other things to teach us throughout the day instead of allowing God to be teaching us. Every time that we introduce a teaching that we can control, when I talk about teachings we can control, I'm talking about like the internet, I'm talking about the remote control that we pick up to turn the TV on. Remarkably, we can turn things off just as easy as we turn them on, like entertainment and media. But we have a tendency to turn them on, get caught up in the story or the feelings, and then never turn them off, even if they do not glorify God. Now, I'll tell you from experience, it's better to have never turned it on in the first place. Because it's definitely easier to walk away from temptation before you taste it. Once you get a taste of it, it's so much harder to fight to stay away from it. Now, there are many things that we cannot turn off. Our jobs, our school teachers, you know, going to school, all the different influences and such there, the world around us. You know, these are all spiritual battles that we are to be preparing for. But everything that we can turn off that does not lift our minds to God, we need to remove those things. Now, I know that when a spiritual leader says things like this, that our typical first response is to put our guard up. And I'm not attacking anyone. I'm remembering what it is to sit in the same pews that you sat in here this morning. And I know the natural inclination of my heart when I hear these things is to make excuses. And I've made all of these same excuses. I've said things like, this doesn't really affect me, or I don't have a problem with it, or even it's not hurting anyone else. I've also said at times, we might, and you guys might tell yourself the same thing, that I'll tell myself, you know what, but I need this in my life right now, which in reality is me saying I need this sin for one reason or another. We need to be careful that we are not interjecting things that we need over what God provides. According to Scripture, these excuses just aren't true. Let's take a few moments and consider these five biblical responses to our sin excuses. The first one, the first question here in this excuse, how does my sin affect me? If I say this sin doesn't affect me, okay, well, let's talk about it. How does my sin affect me? Number one, sin quenches the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sin quenches the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God living within us to direct us and to teach us and to help us identify sin in our lives. It's a living discernment within us so that we can abstain from our sin and draw closer to Christ. But when we quench his direction, it's when we suppress his voice. And it's almost like we're putting a box over his head. I don't know if you guys have ever put a box over someone's head or you put a box over your own head, but you'll notice that the sound does not come out as far as it used to. It's suppressed. It's been lowered on it, so I can't hear it as well. We know the voice is there, but for a while, we're going to ignore it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22 speaks of this. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, Paul's reminding believers to not quench the Spirit. Don't cover up what is good and what helps you. Instead, listen to the Spirit. Use the God-given tool of discernment to eradicate sin from your life. Notice in verse 21, he tells us to test all things. Make sure that they are not sinful, but that they are things that will honor God. And this includes all of the teaching we receive in life. And then abstain from any form of evil that you come across. Now, form means anything that looks bad. You know, we can look at this and say, well, technically, I'm not doing anything that's a sin. Does it look like a sin? Are you going into an area that it is where sin is? Be very careful that you're not doing anything that even remotely looks like sin. Instead, stay away from it. Number two, and how does my sin affect me? Sin affects our spiritual walk, including our prayer life, our understanding and reading and meditating on God's word and our fellowship with him. And the more that we quench the Holy Spirit, the less that we will be able to hear him when he is trying to guide us in our spiritual walk. The less we will be guided through clear direction of God's word, and the less that we will draw closer to the Lord in prayer. Again, Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We also see 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The next question, should I have a problem with my sin? Should I have a problem with sin? Well, number three, our personal sin affects God. You know what? Grab your Bibles real quick and turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. As we've already seen, our sin affects the Holy Spirit. It affects our relationship with God. But we can also see in Scripture that we should be concerned over our sin because it grieves God. Here we see in Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now the rest of chapter 4 tells us what sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Look with me in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, these are the worldly sinners that are walking according to the desires of their mind instead of following the direction of the Lord. They are blinded by their sin. We are not blinded. We are unchained from our sin, and yet so often we grab a hold of that familiar chain again. Look with me at verse 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So the sin of lewdness, of crude and sexually immoral activities and greediness grieves the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The sin of lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The sin of anger and wrath grieve the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 28. "Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." The sin of stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for a necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The sin of swearing, of cursing God, and of tearing other people down grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The sin of bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The sin of not forgiving others grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, these are all examples of different ways that the Holy Spirit is grieved through our sin. The reality is that all of our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It all affects God. So how does my sin affect me? How does my sin affect me and those around me? Well, number four, Scripture tells us that our sins have consequences. The consequences of our sins will have an effect on our lives and those around us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the wage for sin is the consequence for it. Those of us who have God's free gift of salvation are saved from the perils of hell, but we will still have consequences in this life for the sin that we commit here. It is reckless to assume that we can sin without any recourse from the Lord. Moses tells us in Numbers 32:23b, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Hebrews 12:9-11 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of the righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the consequences of our sin is chastening. And what we might call discipline. We are God's children, and he disciplines us in order to put us back on track. And this discipline comes in all forms, and it affects not just the one who caused the sin, but it affects those in their lives. For instance, if you're a husband and you've sinned, then God chastening you is likely going to affect not just you, but also your spouse. The same thing if you're a wife. It will likely affect your spouse. If you are a father or a mother, the chastening of God will likely affect your children. Even if you're single, the chastening of God is likely going to affect other people in your life. So if you want to say, well, technically, this sin is only affecting me and no one else. Okay, sure, in the moment, the act of sin may only be affecting you. But God's chastening and discipline in your life is going to affect not just you, but other people. And the other thing is, many times we sin, it brings us down. And it changes our spiritual perspective, where we're no longer walking in holiness. So as our spiritual life changes, the response that we have to other people in our life and the encouraging to other people cease more and more. So we are not as helpful in other people's lives the more that we are sinning. So the last question, do I ever need sin? Well, number five, sin should never be a necessity for the Christian. In the Christian life, God released us from the chains of sin. Therefore, we should never have to go back to it. God makes a way for us to escape the temptation leading up to sin, as promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Therefore, we should never have to embrace it. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, when we convince ourselves that we need to partake in sin, we are simply telling God that what he provides is not enough. We are not satisfied with his provisions when we take things into our own hands, which, by the way, when we solve our problems like this, we're not really helping God, okay? We've created something that's not going to last as long as if we had just trusted in God and God helped us through it, because God brings us peace and he brings us joy through the circumstance. When we solve the circumstance on our own, we lose that peace and joy. We need to have trust in God instead to fulfill our needs. Now, at this point, you might be asking, is this really important as you're making it out to be? Well, I'm not just making something up. I'm drawing out the conclusion that the Apostle John made back in the New Testament times. Because if you think about it, in the New Testament time, they really only had some small scrolls that went out for information to people, and they had people that they were directly in front. Now, in the current century that we're living in, it affects us in so many more ways. The voice of the world and those of false teaching is constantly around us. Now, if they refused, if John and David, if the apostles in the New Testament refused to allow this kind of teaching into their home, they wouldn't look at it. They'd stay completely away from it. They didn't want it in their church as well. How much of this does that mean for us today? How much do we need to push out and stay away from? Now, they may have only had to watch their backs in a couple of instances and done a couple of small things to kind of stay away from it. But we need to do many things to stay away from it. We need to be careful in many different intervals. Now, it's not impossible to keep the false teaching out of our lives, but it does take a concerned effort, and it will take time and focus, and mostly it will take discipline. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, which is the goal of the Christian life. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to walk worthy of Him. It's hard for us to be fruitful in every good work when we're listening to everything else going on in the world and we're following that instead of following God. And we're not going to be increasing in the knowledge of God when we have everything hanging over our heads for everything we're listening to outside in the world. Instead, we're going to be filling our lives full of fear and hate and sorrow for everything around us instead of focusing on the Lord. Now, closing this morning, I want to look at five ways in helping us keep false teaching out of our lives. Five ways in helping us keep false teaching out of our lives. Number one, start applying the good habits of the strong Christian. Now, we've talked about the good habits of the strong Christian a couple weeks ago. In fact, it's in your sermon notes this morning, so you can review that this week. But start applying the good habits of the strong Christian. The stronger that you are in your spiritual walk, the easier it will be to turn away from temptation. This is especially true when we are meditating on God's word throughout our day. We will be hard-pressed to fall into sin when we have been communing all day with the Lord. Number two, set biblical standards for what you will put before your eyes and before your ears. Write out these standards, fully explaining why you believe the way you do, and use Bible verses to support your thinking. And the reason that I say write it out is because, man, we are so good at justifying stuff. We'll say, you know what? This is the new standard I'm going to have. I'm going to make sure I keep this standard. And next time, I'm going to be like, you know, I'm not going to write it down because it's so intertwined with my heart right now as to what I believe. I'm never going to forget it. And then next time we come up to the problem, we're going to totally forget what it is that we had if we didn't write it down. Now, all those times that we write it down, we say, I'm not going to do this in the future. This is my new standard. If we don't write down, number one, some scriptural support to it, if we don't write down why we were thinking that way, what happens is we're going to hit that bump and we're going to justify all the reasons why we were thinking at the moment this and why it's better for us to change it in the future. I mean, this is like diet 101. I've had this experience so many times. I told myself I wasn't going to have sugar, but what was I thinking in that moment? Because maybe I was thinking this, but actually, I was probably thinking this other thing, so I should be allowed today to have sugar. We always find a way to get past whatever obstacle that we put in front of us. Where if we write out, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it, and have scriptural support for it, we can see where God is leading us. And if God is leading us down a certain road, if He's leading us to have a certain standard, we will have Bible verses to back it. It's going to be in the Bible. I have a friend of mine back in Michigan, a father who decided that he wanted to set some standards for his family. So he wrote out a list of different standards that God was putting in his heart. And he did this exact same thing where he wrote out the standard, he wrote out why he set that standard, and then he wrote out scriptural responses to those standards. And then throughout life, when his family says, hey, you know what, I want to do this, okay, well, let's see what our standards are. So we just look it back up. Here it is. Oh, here's why we had the standard. Here's the biblical response to it. Okay, let's talk about it as a family. Let's pray about it before we enter. Think about this. How many times have you come before a rated R movie and said, hey, this is rated R and the content is not really that great, but it's really cool and it's got all the actors in it. Look at all the action. All my friends have seen it. How many times have you come before that rated R movie, gotten on your knees and prayed to the Lord, Lord, should I watch this rated R movie? I would say chances are pretty slim that we do that before we actually affect that. But these are really good ideas to set standards. I know many years ago, my wife and I set a standard that we would never watch rated R movies because rated R movies tend to have a lot more sensual stuff to it. It has a lot more swearing and it has a lot more violence. And we just decided we didn't want all the content of what is in a rated R movie in our lives. Well, over time, you'll see that the ratings for movies have changed. Ratings in video games have changed. Lots of ratings for different things. So we have to go back and we have to say, well, okay, where's our standard now according to Scripture? And how is it, what should we be putting into our minds and what should we be taking out? Or number three, the ever popular one, throw out all of the items that no longer fit within your standard. Don't just throw them out. Tear them up, break them up. If you have a fire pit, throw them in the fire pit. Now, if you have one of those fire pits at all, it's all glass, don't throw it in that fire pit because I can tell you it'll melt to the glass. But for everything else, break it, throw it out. And the reason that I say break it and throw it out is number one, don't Craigslist it. Because if God told you, hey, this is not good for you, it's not going to be good for someone else, okay? And I know many times the older we get, the more we have this phrase that comes to mind and we say, I paid good money for this, okay? So I need to hold on to it. Well, tell you what, you paid good money for that. You used God's money to buy that thing that you shouldn't have in the first place because God has provided all the finances for you. And guess what? God wants you to throw that thing out. In fact, God probably wants you to throw out more things than you're willing to throw out. But God wants you to throw it out. It's better for you to remove it from your life altogether. The other reason to break it and throw it away is so that if you have a weak moment before garbage day comes, you're not jumping back in the dumpster to try to get out whatever it is that you really want. So get rid of it. Set a standard. Look at what Scripture says according to different standards in your life. Set a standard for what you should be putting in front of your eyes, what things you should be listening to, and so on, and then be willing to get rid of it. And then, like I said before, set specific scripture to each one of these things. It's really important for us to set the scripture to it. And number four, make an escape plan. Make an escape plan. Now that you've set a standard in place, you may have a time when others in your party are not following that same standard. Maybe your friends, maybe your family members. It's a good idea to set in advance and say, you know what, if this comes up and everyone in my house wants to listen to this or wants to watch this, I'm going to do this instead. And set yourself up with other things to do, like reading a book or doing something profitable that'll take you away from that so you don't get tempted to stay on it. I know back to the diet idea is every time I diet and my wife is not on the same plan as I am, I'm very tempted because she's still indulging in something that I really want. So it's harder for me to stay on track for it. But if I set myself up a plan in advance, I'm able to get away from it. Now, I'll tell you about one diet a long time ago that I was really frustrated by. Years ago, I went on this diet back in Michigan, and we went to the grocery store, and this grocery store that never gives out free food, I'm not talking about Costco that gives out samples every week, but this particular grocery store that never gives out free food, they had free all-you-can-eat hot dogs. All-you-can-eat! And it was lunchtime, and I was like, are you serious? They never have free food here. I mean, this is the one place I thought it'd be okay, and it was like a market that pretty much only has fruits and vegetables. But for some reason that day, they had all-you-can-eat hot dogs. And I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Well, you know what? I had a plan in advance. I ate before I went, and then I brought a snack with me just in case I ended up being hungry. Well, because I set up a plan in advance, I didn't fall away from that. And that's something that we need to do. We need to make an escape plan in advance. God's always going to make a way for us to get rid of the temptation, but it's a good idea that if we set a certain standard in place, that we make sure that we have a backup plan, what to do in different scenarios if we come up to it again. And then number five, commit your new standards before the Lord. Commit your new standards before the Lord. Take some time to bring your new standards to God. Pray over them. Set them in place and ask God to help you stay committed to them. And sometimes when other people, especially those in your household, do not have the same standards, it makes it much more difficult because you're not going to have as much support. But it's still possible to follow through and be successful. You can be praying for the others in your household that they will embrace whatever standard that God wants to make for them. This is a really good idea. We should always be praying for each other for this anyways. The thing is, if we want to live God's way, we need to make some changes to follow in His way. We need to look at our life and say, okay, what is it I'm bringing in through YouTube or through the internet? Are these things healthy for me? Do they uplift my thoughts on God or do they pull them down? What TV or movies am I watching? What kind of language is it? Is it language inside that's going to glorify God? Is the language inside something that's going to pull me away from God? Is it something that's going to come up in my mind where I'm going to think on that language and want to say it again in the future? These are all things that we should be watching for ourselves. Even reading books, what is the content of this book? What is the content of the photos in these magazines? Are they things that are going to lift up my spirit and get me closer to the Lord? Or are they going to draw me away from Christ? And we need to recognize that every single thing affects us. All of the sin in the world affects us. We need to be careful with it and make sure that we're looking at it through the lens of Scripture. Well, let's go to the Lord here in prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the tools of discernment in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives within us so that we can fight back when things come into play in our lives, in our minds, and we can fight back against that sin. Lord, there's so much sin in the world today. We as Christians have become less practiced at following Scripture, at identifying sin in our lives, and we tend to make a comfortable place in our home for that sin. I pray that this week, even today, we would look back through the things in our lives and consider, how is God glorified by these? How is God glorified by the music or the information that I'm putting in my ears? How is God's name magnified by these things? How are you glorified and magnified by the things I set before my eyes? By the things that I'm filling inside of my mind? I pray, Lord, that as we seek to be more faithful to you, you would help us to get rid of the junk food that is constantly brought into our minds and thrown out. I pray that you would burn these things out of our minds, Lord Jesus, and leave us with a full embracement and understanding of you and a love for you like we've never had before. I pray this week that we would go back, consider Ephesians chapter 4 and the different ways that we have a tendency to not glorify you. That we'd be serious about studying these things. I pray that we'd go back to Colossians 1:10 and consider what the point of the Christian life is all about. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd look back even on the Baptist distinctives in our app this week and in the good habits of the Christian and consider, what are the things that I need to be more focused on in my life? Lord, you give us the time in our days to glorify you. I pray that we would not take that time and waste it. But let us instead embrace it and use it to glorify you. Thank you for all these things, Lord Jesus. As we look at being dismissed, I pray, Lord God, you'd fill us with your Spirit and allow us to continue to dwell on these things. In your name I pray. Amen.